This morning readings from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and starting from verse 13, the walk to Emmaus. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early in the morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread.
Thank you, Andy, for reading that to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you drew near to those two disciples, we pray that you might draw near to us this morning and explain things to us. Amen. Now, I suspect that most of us, this is certainly true of me, like to understand stuff. So we want to not only read what's happening, but try to get behind the stories and find out what's the reason for it. And sometimes we end up being really confused and bewildered because actually it's really hard to understand. I certainly find that with what's going on in Ukraine at the moment. I'd love to understand what it is that makes the Russians behave in the way that they have been. And I'm just completely bewildered. I don't understand. It just seems medieval. Sometimes our bewilderment is over things that are much more personal. Something comes out of the blue and hits us in the eyes. It could be an illness, it could be a redundancy, it could be a broken relationship, it could be any number of things that we find really hard to cope with, and it has hit us apparently randomly. And sometimes it's worse than random. These things seem to conspire together, and three or four different things, any one of which would be really hard to cope with, come and hit us simultaneously as a kind of perfect storm. And we are bewildered and confused. I thought God loved me. I thought God was looking after me. I thought I could trust him. Was Macbeth right when, as Shakespeare puts into his mouth, he said that life is but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Sometimes that's what it seems to be. Sometimes that's where we are. And I think that's not far from where Cleopas and his friend were in today's reading that Andy's just read to us and that Richard told to us beforehand as well. Their hopes were utterly dashed. And I think it makes little difference, or it can make little difference, our reaction to this, whether we're Christian believers or whether we're not. These things are equally hard to cope with when they happen to us. Now, I think this story gives us a way of not necessarily addressing the specific issues that we face. If I'm facing an illness, then there are certain things that I can and should do about it. But what this story is doing is standing back and looking at the wider picture, the big picture, and it's giving us a big context in which we can begin to make sense of what is happening to us. And I think there are three clues in this story. Two are what I might call natural, and one is supernatural. And we'll come to them in turn. So the first natural thing is to look at, Pete's going to put up verse 19 for us again. When Jesus says to these two, you know, what are you sad about? What are you bewildered and confused about? They go on, and Cleopas gives just a wonderful exposition of the gospel story. So, don't you know about Jesus? He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And I've lost the place. But it goes on. Come on, Pete, you can put up the next verse. But he was handed over to be condemned to death, and he was crucified. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. And now there's the story in verse 22 and 23 and 24, which Pete can just scroll through quickly, of the women who said that the grave was empty, and other disciples have been there and confirmed that. The tomb is empty. What a wonderful description of the gospel it is. It's about Jesus. It's about who he was. It's about his death. It is about the tomb being empty. They're looking at the big picture of who Jesus is and what he has done. But they are still sad. They are still bewildered and confused. Enter the second point, which is the supernatural one. Now, I don't want you to get worried by this term supernatural, because actually it doesn't mean that it's very extraordinary or very rare, magical, or anything like that. But the principle here is that it is Jesus himself who opens their eyes in the story and who opens our eyes today. Now, I'm going to go slightly backtrack and go back to verse 1, please, Pete, of the chapter, which is we didn't have as part of the reading. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. Now, I suspect we did have that as part of last week's reading, and I suspect we read that and we just skate over it where it just says it's Sunday morning. But actually, Luke says it's the first day of the week. I want you, now, those of you who know your Bibles, Jesus completed his work on Friday, the sixth day. He rested in the tomb on the seventh day. What is that an echo of? I can't hear. It's an echo of creation, isn't it? It's God who completed his work on the sixth day and rested on the seventh day. And then the new week begins. Luke is echoing that. So he's not just saying it's any old Sunday morning. He's saying that the story of what happens on that Sunday morning, it's as significant in cosmic history as the creation of the world. Something utterly new and utterly transforming happened in Jerusalem that first Easter day. That's just the lead-in. And then we come back to the story of these two disciples walking to Emmaus. Jesus is alongside them. And Jesus opens the scriptures to them. So it has, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have been a fly on the wall in that Bible study, particularly as to me it doesn't seem, Jesus says, it's clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer these things before entering his glory. And as I read the Old Testament, it's not that obvious. I would love to have heard Jesus go through, and it says all the scriptures concerning himself. But we're not going there this morning, partly because I'm not competent to go there, and also because it would be just such a massive subject. But I think the point I want us to take is that it's Jesus who explains the scriptures. It's Jesus who opens the Bible to us. When you go out from church on any Sunday morning and you say, ah, at last I've got this, or you open your Bible in your own quiet time at home and you say, oh, I've never seen that before. Who is it that has opened your eyes? You may have got a good brain. You may have got a good way of understanding. But actually, for spiritual truth to come into our hearts, to take root and flourish there, Jesus himself needs to come alongside and explain it to us. This is the thing that is supernatural. And that's why it's really important that whenever we open God's word, whether it's together in life group, whether it's on our own, whether it's being preached in church, that we need to ask first. So the prayer beforehand is not just a rite. It's not just a formality. But it's, Lord, I need you to be my teacher, because without you, however good my understanding is, I'm never going to understand the spiritual truth that lies in your word. And that's why he, stepping back, what is going on here is the big story of who Jesus is. It's not just the stories, the individual stories that we might know about Jesus, about, I don't know, his birth, or this miracle, or that miracle, or this parable, or that parable. But it's the big story of who he is, where he comes from, of his death, and why he died, of his resurrection. And this is the story that of the whole of the Bible, the way it comes together. I've talked of something natural, and that is that we need, therefore, to learn the whole Bible, to see what the big picture is. Not just the stories, but the story of Scripture. And to work on that, and where we don't know enough, to read more. And to and secondly, to seek that supernatural help from Jesus to do that. Because we can't do it on our own. I heard the gospel many times before, in a sense, the penny dropped, before the Lord Jesus drew alongside me and opened my eyes to the reality of who he was. And that was the time that I would say, I came to Christ and became a Christian. To say supernatural, it doesn't mean magic. It just means simply saying, Lord, I need your help. And he promises to give it. I'm coming back to the natural for a third point. There is this weird bit of the story that they don't recognize the one that they've known well as a good friend over the last, the previous year or two or three. There's a famous painting in the National Gallery by Caravaggio, which has the picture of the moment when these two disciples realize who Jesus is at the supper at Emmaus. And the way Caravaggio depicts it, he has, whereas every other picture of Jesus has got Jesus with a beard, it has him clean shaven. So that was why, or that's a, I don't think that is the reason that that they couldn't recognize him. But it's trying to get to grips with what was it that was happening that they could not recognize who Jesus was as they walked alongside. And the scripture tells us back in verse 16 just that God kept them from recognizing him. They certainly weren't expecting him to be there. God kept them from recognizing him. And the moment of recognition came in something really ordinary. It was Jesus saying grace over food. And I want us to note that they were just doing the ordinary things that would have happened at each mealtime. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about saying grace, but I do want to suggest that the different habits that we have, that we mark, as it were, in the Christian life, are actually really important. The business of going to church on Sundays, whether you feel like it or whether you don't. The business of going to life group. The business of praying on your own, of being in the habit of doing that regularly. There may be all sorts of other things that we do that are just individual habits of one or two of some of us here. What they are is of less importance, that if they're good habits that remind us of the Lord, then we need to keep to them and not forget them, not say, oh, I just don't feel like it. Because it's in the habit that Jesus made himself known. I was always taught to have a daily quiet time first thing in the morning. Again, don't be legalistic. You may want to pray at different times of day, but I have done that, and there have been times, there often are, continue to be times, when those times get really dry, and particularly if I'm in some obscure bit of the Bible at the time, they can get pretty boring. And you come away from it saying, oh, what was the point of that? I didn't hear God speaking. Sometimes it's the last thing you do before you wake up in the morning. But because I was taught to keep it as a habit, and I have done so, more or less, you always work through that time, and then there comes a new time when it comes to life again, which is wonderful. Which, if I'd given up just because it was a bit dull, I'd never have had that opportunity again. So I think that the point here is not to ignore the good habits, the good disciplines of the Christian life. Now, I've taken this passage very personally. I've talked of the things that confuse and bewilder us. Stand back. Look at the big picture. We may still be pretty grumpy about what's happening to us. It may still be really hard. But as we look at the big picture, it may be that it falls into place more clearly than it did before. I want to finish just with two other points, because today is the last in the series in Luke that we began in January. So we haven't looked at every passage, but if you've been here throughout the time, then you will have seen that what we tried to do is to pick out some of the main things that speak of the mission of Jesus, that give the overview of who he is and what he's doing. Now, if you were here on the 9th of January, you will remember David began the series in Luke chapter 4, And one of the things I think it's probably the only thing I remember from his talk was his emphasis from Luke chapter 4 on the fact of the gospel being for everyone. And I thought it would be helpful. Pete, could we have verse 47 up, please? As we round off the series, just to see that the same thing is echoed right at the end. So this is after today's story. It's the same evening, Jesus appearing to all the disciples, and Jesus says that that his message, this message of Jesus, would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations. So I want us to, as it were, to finish where we began with something that emphasizes the universality of Jesus. That Jesus is for everyone. You don't have to come from a particular background, a particular nationality. You don't have to be brought up as a churchgoer. You don't have to be particularly good or particularly bad. The message of Jesus is universal. The gospel is an invitation to everyone of every age, of every background. And I suspect we know that, but I just want to say it again because it's so important that we know that and that we understand that. And then the very, very last thing is not where we round off our series. We started in Luke 4 and finishing with that bit about all nations, but starting and finishing where Luke does. So the very last verse of this chapter and the very last verse of Luke's gospel. These are the disciples. They worshipped him. I think, are we missing a verse? No, verse 53, please. One more. Sorry, I briefed you badly, Pete. But this is the very last verse. They spent all of the time in the temple praising God. And if you know your Luke's gospel, where does Luke's gospel begin? It begins with God's people, in that case it was Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the temple, praising God, worshipping him. And so there is a sort of rounded completeness, a bookend at each end for Luke's gospel. It begins and it ends with God's people in God's temple, worshipping him. Let's pray. Father, there is stuff that goes on in our lives and in the world around us that is thoroughly confusing and bewildering to us. We want to thank you that it's not confusing and bewildering to you. And we pray that you would help us to remember the bigger perspective that you have, that you've given us in Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his presence with us now. We pray that we will walk with him. And that as we do so, we'll find, as Cleopas and his friend found that first Easter day, that our hearts burn within us on the way as we see your perspective on this world. Amen.
Let's stand and join with us. Living Hope.